We're swapping mics today. So I noticed my wife took off this nice little cover. She said, well, you kind of spit on it, so I'm going to take it. So, come on, we're married. It's okay. Okay. Well, so good to be here. And man, whether we sing that song or we read it, Psalm 23, or we pray it, it's very powerful. As I think that the Lord is our shepherd, and he guides us. And he fulfills us. He satisfies us. And there are times we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And that's when we cling to the Lord. And so we lift up one another at times. We're going through really tough times. And we bring in Jesus to the situation. As we said last week, man, when you bring the J factor into the situation, it can change the outcome drastically. So we're in the Gospel of Mark. And the Gospel of Mark is a very condensed gospel compared to the others. And because of that, it covers a lot of territory in a very short amount of time. And so we come here now to chapter 7, and opposition against Jesus is increasing. We've seen his works, we've heard his words, and now so have others. And there are some, like the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, not all of them, but many of them in the establishment, that don't like Jesus stirring things up like he is and calling them out and exposing their hypocrisy, that they're simply playing the part, that their lips speak one thing, but their hearts are far from Jesus. And that's a dangerous place to be. It is. And so Jesus' popularity is at its height. It's at its zenith. I said this last week too. As he's gone throughout the region of the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum and the Gadarenes, healing many, casting out demons, teaching and preaching. And of course, many come to him curious originally, initially, but then their curiosity goes to faith. And as they take that leap of faith, man, they become a friend of Jesus. And again, there's many who are curious about Jesus, but it's one thing to be curious about him and be a follower from afar, but to become his friend is a whole different thing. And that's what many are doing at this time. But again, as good works come, so does opposition. And so as Jesus feeds the 5,000 last week, or maybe 15,000, because again, it's 5,000 men, not counting women and children, we can assume it's probably closer to 15,000. And then meets his disciples on the Sea of Galilee as they're rowing against the tide, and he walks out to them on the water. Initially, they're afraid, but then he says, be of good cheer. It's me. And the wind and the waves calm, and Jesus does that. He calms a situation that otherwise, without him, would be just tumultuous and frightening and confusing. But Jesus brings peace to a situation. Even when we don't understand it fully, he can do that. Even when it doesn't make sense, Jesus comes and says, I got you. So again, followers, friends, foes, and today we're going to see some of his foes opposing Jesus. And Jesus is going to give us a lesson in how to handle opposition and how to get to the heart of the matter in regards to things that defile a person's heart. So let's pick it up from verse 1. We're going to read 23 verses of chapter 7, and we're going to see Jesus, of course. So thank you, dear God, once again. Be with us now and help us to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and even couches. Again, they would consider themselves unclean if they touched certain things that others had touched that weren't Jews. And so they wash them, or baptize them in a sense. They immerse some of those things in water. And with their hands, they would pour the water over their hands, a very meticulous manner. And Jesus' disciples did not do that. They didn't take the time to do that. They're probably very hungry, so they just dug right in. Verse 5, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk or do according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Jesus answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah the prophet prophesy of you, you hypocrites? Again, a hypocrite is that one who plays the part. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, verse 9, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Now, I'm not going to preach about this part too much, but I will say this, from what I gather, if a young scribe or Pharisee was wealthy and he didn't like the thought of taking care of his mother or father, he would do this thing where he would say, you know, what I was going to give to you, Dad, I'm going to give to God. So I know, Dad, you'd like an extra sandwich, but I can't do it. I'm giving that to God. What I would give to you, Dad, I'm going to give to God. And Mom, even though your shawl is torn and tattered and you need some help, I can't do it, Mom. I'm giving it to God. Now, it was a way to escape taking care of your parents. And Jesus said, it's wrong. Man, we're called to take care of our moms and dads. And if we somehow try to get out of it, well, God sees that. And it is not pleasing to God in any way. So if we're able, we're to help our parents. But Jesus says, you say it's a gift to God, and you're going to die with that money just to get out of helping your parents. And Jesus calls him out about it. In verse 14, when he called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There's nothing that enters a man, and I'll say, or a woman, from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And again, when the crowd leaves, his disciples come and say, Jesus, what do you mean by that? You know, what, tell us. And he says in verse 18, are you also without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? It can't corrupt him, because it does not enter his heart, but only his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man or a woman, I will say. On Tuesday evening, I was watching Addie and Faye as Nick and Danae lead the youth group on Tuesday evenings. So it's my time with them. And after reading a story or two or three, Addie told me, she said, I'm going to play soccer again this year. And I said, great. Her, you know, Danae was quite a soccer player, so Addie is following after her mom there. And I said, is Logan going to be on your team? You know, this is William and Alyssa's firstborn son, who they're just 2 weeks apart in age. They look like brothers and sisters, you know. So, and she said to me sadly, she said, no. He's going to play baseball. And then, as she often does, Addie began asking me, well, what did you play, Pops, when you were a kid? Did you play soccer? I said, no, I didn't play on a soccer team. She said, did you play baseball? Yes, I did. I played baseball. Who taught you how to play baseball? Well, my dad. And then I explained to her how my grandpa taught my dad to play, my dad taught me, and I taught Nick and Cecilia and Samantha. Cecilia was quite an all-star, by the way. She was a very good natural player. And I explained to her that it was a family tradition to play baseball. You know, we do that. And so I think she'll be playing baseball next year, Thornton's. So, but that was my Tuesday evening. On Thursday morning, I was preparing for the elder board meeting. We have four of these meetings every year. And after I was going through my notes about what I was going to share with Herb and Russ and Ken and Fred, I ordered some Italian food from Romano's, of course, because I had to feed the guys to be able to endure a three-hour meeting. It was a long meeting. So got the food, and we had a guest speaker coming to share with us, and he's come to quite a few of our meetings. And I said, hey, Kurt, we're going to provide dinner. I said, we're going to have, you know, ravioli, garlic bread, salad. He says, I could have guessed that. He said, for 5 years, every time I come to your meetings, it's the same food every time. He goes, you must be Italian. I said, well, I'm half Italian. He goes, I knew it. That was his thing. I said, hey, it's tradition, you know. Yesterday, I'm giving you a glimpse of my week. It's getting somewhere. Yesterday, Lacey and her husband, Leonard, decided to celebrate Layton's 11th birthday. It was his 11th birthday yesterday. By inviting all of us to join in to go to Circus Vargas in National City. We missed you, AJ. I know you invited us. We were running late, man. Lacey had tapped into this Groupon. We got a great price for 9 people to go to this circus. And I tell you, I had not been to a big circus like that since 1970. I went to a small one that was just outside in Ramona. It was good. But as far as being under the big top, 1970, at the Fabulous Forum in Inglewood. So we went to see Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey Circus, 1970, I'm 6 years old, and I could just remember a little bit of it. So here's the thing. I thought to myself, you know, there's not gonna be any circus animals, they don't do that anymore. I found out there wasn't even a clown, they can't even do that, it's too scary. So I went in already convinced that it wouldn't be close to the past glory of the old circus days. And by the end of the first act, sure enough, I was dead wrong. I was wrong. I was literally on the edge of my seat watching this. These acts that were honestly death-defying. It's true. And so being afraid of heights as I am, most things that were happening were up above 25 feet. And I realized after the first hour when it was intermission, I was sweating. I was sweating as if I did these tricks. I could barely handle it. And so I went out during the intermission, and I saw one of the performers. It's amazing. They do these death-defying tricks. Then they sell popcorn. I didn't understand that, but they do. They're all the same people. And so I said to one of the brothers, I said, there's two brothers that do this one crazy, I can't even describe it, but anyway, it made me sweat. So I said, hey, how long have you been doing this? He said, he's probably 30 years old. He said, all my life. He said, and I'm the fifth generation of circus performers. He said, we're from Argentina, and this is a family tradition. So I thought, wow, man, traditions this week. Baseball, Italian food. And then I talked to this guy, and I realized traditions are ties that bind families together, for better or for worse. They bind generations. Some are good, and others are very constraining. They keep us from doing things we normally would do if we didn't have our family looking over our shoulder, maybe. But they also push us to do good things that are part of our family tradition. Now, I said a couple weeks ago, leave it to our own family to humble us. The moment we try to do something out of the box or not in our family tradition, we're going to hear about it. And it happened last week when Jesus comes back to his hometown of Nazareth. After being in Galilee doing great things, he comes back to his hometown, and nobody's playing, like, when Jesus comes marching home, nobody's playing a song for him. They just overlook him, and they downplay him. And as Nathaniel said, they think, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of our hometown here? And so this moment here in Mark chapter 7, we see these groups of what you might call traditionalists that lived in Jesus' day. And the biggest groups were the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. And it seems like these groups rose to prominence during what they call the intertestamental period, somewhere between the 400 years between the Old Testament completion with Nehemiah, Malachi, and then the New Testament beginning with the Gospel of Mark, probably the oldest gospel. These groups were ones that were entrusted with sharing the law of God with the people. And so the scribes were the ones who whose business it was to study the law and to copy it meticulously. If they made a mistake while they were copying a page, they tore the whole page up. There was no whiteout. There was no backspace. There was nothing like that. So it took a long time and concentration and lots of strong Jewish coffee. I don't know what they used, but they did something to stay awake. And so they were the professionals. And if they needed an interpretation of something, they would call in the Pharisees, whose job was to interpret the law also. And the Pharisees gave great place to oral tradition. Not so much the what was written, yes, that was important, but the way they interpreted it, they would write books and volumes in the Mishnah and the Talmud of how to interpret the law. So the scribes copied it, the Pharisees interpreted it along with the Sadducees, and the thing is, the Sadducees were like the aristocracy, they were the wealthy ones who did not believe in the resurrection or the afterlife, and they were more willing to work with the Romans. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were like the common day laborers people who would bring the information to them. In the Bible, we read, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. You would think that's simple enough. It means 6 days shall you labor, but on the seventh day, take a rest. Now, we saw it last week when Jesus says, hey, guys, you've been working all day. Let's go rest. Let's have a little retreat. Now, whether that day for you is Sunday or Monday or Wednesday, it doesn't matter. I think we talked about that last week. Just take some time to recover. God would have that for you. But the Pharisees wrote 24 chapters to explain what it means to take a day off. And the most recent statistic, most would say, between the Talmud and the Mishnah, they say there's 2.5 million words to explain the first five books of the Bible. And so their traditions are very strong. And oftentimes they put them over the written word of God. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. And so when he went on trial, he said, I'm a Pharisee. He says, and I believe in the resurrection. Well, he said that because the Sadducees were there who didn't believe in the resurrection, and he wanted to kind of stir them up so he could have a chance to recover here a little bit. The only thing that the Pharisees and Sadducees could agree upon was to kill Jesus. That was the one thing they teamed up on. They said, you know what, we'll put aside our differences, and we got to get this guy. And they conspired to put Jesus to death. And so these traditions were keeping people from coming to Jesus during this time. And when the Samaritan woman met Jesus at the well in John chapter 4, she gives him seven reasons why she can't do it, why she just can't, you know, believe in him. And reason number six is this. She says, Jesus, I perceive that you're a prophet. But our fathers, the Samaritans, worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. But you Jews say that we should worship in Jerusalem. You know, what do we do? So Jesus, again, seeing tradition as an obstacle for coming to him, lovingly says to the woman, he says, dear woman, believe me, the hour is coming when people will neither worship on your mountain nor in Jerusalem. He says, but the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. In other words, it's not so important where you worship. It's your heart. It's your heart giving itself, humbling itself to come to Jesus. And she says, well, I know that when Messiah comes, he'll tell us if it's going to be our mountain or if it's going to be Jerusalem. And Jesus says, I'm him. I'm he. I'm telling you right now. And this brings us back to the heart of the matter. And that's what matters. The heart of the matter is what matters to God. It's not external things that make a person holy. It's not washing or not washing your hands. It's not Hawaiian shirt or suspenders on Sunday. It's not coffee, tea, or cocoa that decides who's holy. It's not tattoos or a spotless arm. It's not long hair, short hair. It's the heart that God sees. None of those things really matter as far as you're standing with God. And when Samuel, the prophet, in 1 Samuel, went to go see who's going to take Saul's place. Well, as you know the story, the brothers came out, all the older brothers came out. One was tall, one was, you know, giant, yoked up, real buffed, and one was just good looking. And so Samuel says, it's got to be one of these guys. These are like the top three. And God says, you're 0 for 3 so far. None of those guys. She says, Samuel, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. It's actually David, the youngest, the one that's doing the job nobody wants to do. That's the one I'm choosing. Because you see, in the heart of David was a heart that wanted to worship the Lord and receive what God had for him. So, again, the things I mentioned, clothing, hairstyles, body art, those things do not defile or define or disqualify us. They don't condemn or cancel or corrupt us. Now, defilement is a big deal. I told you about 3 days of my week. I told you about Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday. Now I'm going to tell you about my Monday, because it was the worst day of my week. It was. It started out so bad. But it has to do with defilement, being corrupted. And on Monday morning, about 6:15, I sat down in our side room at our house. Some was coming through, and that's when I usually get things going for this sermon. Now, Pastor Rick, 6 months ahead. Me, 6 days at best, sometimes 6 hours. But, you know, it's fresh fruit, I'll say that. So, but I'm sitting there getting a start, got the tea kettle going because I'm doing tea and peanut butter toast. It's my tradition, you know. There's my contact point. My faith is released. You know, there's tea, there's toast, there's the Bible. So I'm there, and as the tea kettle is kind of getting going, I open up my laptop, and I've been on this kick lately about longevity. So I read a couple weeks ago that the oldest person in the United States died at 114. And so I thought, wow, that's pretty good. And the first thing that clicks up on my screen, it says, oldest member of Gilligan's Island dies at 103. And so I'm thinking, well, it's got to be the professor, right? It's got to be, I mean, he's in best shape. So I click on it, and all of a sudden, bam, my computer locks up. Right? I'm thinking, wait, this is Gilligan's Island. Goodness sakes. So computer locks up. It says, you know, virus alert. You know, your system is down. And I think, oh my, are you kidding me? You know, this, I couldn't believe it. And so I try to take a deep breath here. I say, okay, Lord, can't be true. But I can't open anything. You know, it's looks like it's downloading my files, right, as I'm talking. And so after cringing and then you know, crying out, God help me, he sends an angel, my wife, and says, it's okay, we can do this, don't worry. And so after we cancel all the credit cards and, you know, notify the church, Lacey says, you know, don't believe anything you get because Pastor Tony's computer has been corrupted. And anyway, I say, Lord, I need, 3 hours later, give me something to hold on to. And no doubt, the morning reading, I think, in the Daily Bread was the Psalm 18. And it says, the Lord is my rock and my salvation, my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And I said, thank you, Lord. I need that. Now, I will tell you this. One of the first things the Lord spoke to me is this: is there anything on your laptop that you wouldn't share with anybody else? I thought, no, I don't think I have anything there. I wouldn't. So the Lord said, well, then what did they download that is going to make a problem? I thought, well, I mean, there was a picture of my family at the beach once. I think we were wearing shorts and bathing suits or something, but that's about it, right? I couldn't think of anything else. And so I took a moment and I said, thank you, Jesus. Of all the things that you've kept me from, that's one of them that I don't have to worry about. And I was able to breathe. And I thought to myself, you know, I prayed initially that God would slay that person that just started doing that. You know, like David said, just break their teeth. That's what David prayed. But I said, you know what? No, that's wrong. Lord, I pray they'll find a sermon and that they'll hear the gospel. And maybe there's no other way, Lord, that they would have heard the gospel except that they took all my files. Because mostly I have 250 sermons on there that I wrote, and I thought, they're going to find one of them. If they want to read it, great. And that's my prayer still. But again, those things, although they corrupted my computer, they did not corrupt me. Those things do not defile a person. And I think the Lord is speaking to us this morning in the text, reminding us that outside forces might defile our computers, but nothing from the outside can defile my spirit, my soul. It can't get in there. It can't. And you say, well, how can you be so sure? Well, because I know, according to the Bible, that the moment I confessed my sins to Jesus, I repented, that I became a new creation. And the Bible says I was born again of the Spirit, born from above. And you might say the J factor entered my life. That was last week's sermon, bringing Jesus Christ into every equation, every situation. Up until that point, I didn't have that. But at that moment, the Bible says I became spiritually alive. I was dead, now I'm alive. I was lost, now I'm found. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, indwelt me. And then, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says that I was sealed, that there is a seal upon my life somehow that nobody can break by outside forces. The way Paul says it is, he says, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. In other words, the people who stole my personal information, they can't break the seal of my life. They might have information now that they're going to try to malign or use in some nasty way. But listen, just like Nehemiah, I'll stand on the Lord. I'll hold on to his word. I'll pray fervently against those things. But in the end, the Lord is my defense and my defender. I have nothing to worry about. So those things might attempt to dirty up my mind or have an adverse effect upon my body or my marriage, my work, but they're not going to break my relationship with God, those things I mentioned. And again, the same is true as the Pharisees are saying, Jesus, your guys are eating with dirty hands. And Jesus says, you guys are hypocrites. You might have clean hands, but your heart is very dirty. Your heart is not for me at all. And you're not fooling anybody. And he calls them out. And again, from this moment on, you're going to see there's a march towards the cross as the opposition to Jesus will increase. But he shows us that one of the first things we can do, obviously besides calling out to the Lord in prayer, is to get the word of God into the situation and defend ourselves with the word of God. Let him be our defense. Speaking of dirty things, in John chapter 13, Jesus gives his disciples a glimpse of what it means to be a servant leader. And it's a moment you know well, and we're getting towards that moment in our study of the Easter story, where the night before Jesus is probably condemned and crucified, he gets his disciples together in John chapter 13, and he says, I want you to come to the house. We're going to have dinner. And instead of a servant meeting him at the door, it's Jesus, the servant king. And Jesus is there with a robe and a towel, and he's got a bowl of water to wash his disciples' feet. And those feet were dirty back in the day. And so he goes down there to wash the guys. He's going through, you know, James and John and Matthew. And he comes to Peter, and Peter says, nope, not going to do it, Lord. There's no way you, the Messiah, are going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. So Peter says, well, then, Lord, if that's the case, don't just wash my feet, wash my hands and my head too. And Jesus says, Peter, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but it's completely clean. And you, speaking to his disciples, are all clean. He says, you are clean, but not all of you, because he knew Judah was in the crowd. But the point is this, if you've humbled yourself before the Lord, if you've confessed your sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're cleansed from your sin. You're born again. And John wrote, oh, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the children of God. And we become that by putting our faith in Jesus. And we're clean of our sins. We're cleansed, past, present, and future. He cleanses us. And Peter reminds us about 30 years later, after Jesus probably said those things, he writes a letter to the church who might be thinking that their sins are robbing them of their salvation. And he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, this is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, who has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. So, your sin will not rob you of your salvation, but it might inhibit your fellowship with God. It might block your communication, just like it would with your wife or your kids if you did something that was not godly. You don't stop being a wife. You don't stop being a son or a daughter. But you know what? You don't talk as much sometimes because your sin gets in the way. And so that's why John says, hey, confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive your sin. He's going to wash your feet. In this world, we're going to get dirty just walking through this life. Whether you see a billboard or you hear somebody sing a song that has a lot of profanity or an image that you see, whatever it is, it gets us a little dirty. But listen, we've been cleansed by Jesus Christ. We don't need to go through the process again. We don't need to say, I got to be born again. I got to get baptized. I got to do it again. No, you don't. You just say, Jesus, forgive me for that sin. I'm sorry. And man, that's the foot washing. You're bathed. You're cleansed because of Jesus Christ's blood. You had the bath. And again, if you've been baptized, you had a double bath. But all you need is your feet washed. You don't need to go through the process again. Your salvation will not be lost because of a weak moment that you have. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. That's the happy ending to my week right there. Started out bad on Monday, but those evil forces that trick me cannot condemn me, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. And again, as you think about Paul, who said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how I keep going. I got nothing else to stand on. It's just Jesus, and that's enough. So with that, I'm going to close, and let's pray. So Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for good family traditions, God. Going to church together and singing songs and playing baseball and stuff like that, Lord. Those are real good. But Lord, we know that there are some traditions that seem to stop us in our tracks, Lord, as we're afraid to go outside of the box of our family traditions. But I'm praying, Lord, that we would be willing to step out in faith and do something that would surprise others, God, as we do it in your name, Jesus. Something unordinary, unorthodox, maybe even a little bit risky, God. Jesus, help us, Lord. Thank you for being our defense, our strong tower, our refuge, all these things, Lord. We run to you. When others oppose us, Jesus, we go to you. That's our go-to. So we thank you for being our defender, Lord Jesus. And as we do every Sunday, Lord, we pray for anybody who might be listening, Jesus, that although they may have heard the gospel once, twice, 200 times, Lord, maybe this is the moment when that person softens his or her heart and says, Jesus, I do need you. I have relied upon traditions my whole life, but that didn't save me, Lord. So now I'm asking, help me to step out, and only trust you, Jesus, for my salvation, to forgive my sins. So I say, God, forgive me, Jesus, help me. I turn right now from my sin. I turn from those things that are holding me back, and I turn to you, the Son of God, and Lord, you shine on me now, Jesus. You forgive my sins. I put my faith in you, believing what you did on the cross was for me, and even now I'm receiving forgiveness, Lord, and cleansing, Jesus. Thank you for cleansing all my sins. And Lord, now I'm born again. I'm born again of the Spirit. Help me now, Lord, to go forward and not look back, Lord. I can't go forward if I'm looking back. Help me, Jesus, to cast off those sins that just trip me. I don't want those to control me anymore, Lord Jesus. Help me, God. And Lord, again, for those of us who've been walking with you for any amount of time, we don't want to become cynical or jaded or rely upon traditions over the Spirit. So we invite you, Jesus, to do a good work in us now, a new work maybe. Bless our marriages, God, our families, our workplace. Help us to cry out to you for forgiveness and salvation, Lord. Cleanse us now of those things that got us dirty, Lord, this week or last month or whatever it was. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being with us, God. And Lord, now as we receive an offering, Lord, we do it in faith, Lord Jesus. And God, we don't confiscate it. We don't constrain somebody, Lord. We give cheerfully of our abundance. Lord, whether it's keeping the lights on at this church or being the light in Albania, Lord, as we're going to see our friends next week, Albania, God, whatever it is, Lord, use it for the furtherance of your kingdom. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, while the guys come forward to receive an offering, hey, if you prayed a prayer like that, don't be ashamed. Just get up and let's pray it out. Let's do it. Let's work it through. And let's celebrate the best decision you'll ever make in your life is coming to Jesus Christ. So you can pray with me. You can pray with AJ. You can pray with Joe or Uni or Tina or Gail. But, man, let them tell you, you did a good thing today. You did a great thing today. And Jesus did a bigger thing. So praise the Lord.
I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. And I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk.
That was the original Let It Be, long before the Beatles, right? Let It Be, dear Lord. Hey, got a few announcements here. Well, if you look in your bulletin for just a moment, you'll see it's pretty packed. And we always have to start with thanking our cleaning crew number two. Thank you so much to Steve and Marlena, Gabe and Ophelia for preparing the church for today's service. We've got daily breads in the back there. If you are inclined to want to have a quiet time in the morning, that's probably 8 minutes just to kind of get you going. There's daily breads. And also, there's a special edition. You should have received it. It's called The Hope of Easter. It's 10 reflections. I think we have enough, too, if you're a young adult and you don't want to swap with your family, then you could take one also. But if you're if you have kids, just take one for your family. If you have young kids, but if you have older kids, feel free to take two. Hey, the playground area is in its final stages. Oh, man, it's so close. This is painful for me. I wanted to be out there, but there is definitely a mud bog out there still. Even though we've got the ground cover in, the slides are up, the swings are up. I mean, it's playable right now. But there are some things we haven't cleaned up yet from the project. I have to thank so many of the guys for coming out and giving it their very best. Thank you, dear. Giving it their very best. Oh, that's milk? Oh, thanks. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Love you. I'm melting right now. I'm melting, melting. So next Sunday, March 17th, we're going to have a big bash. Being that it's St. Patrick's Day, hey, we're going to go green as a theme. So we're going to do some green snow cones, some green things. We're going to get the kids out there, and I would invite you, kids of all ages, to come and watch them. We're going to have a couple picnic tables out there, trying to get some benches soon. But by that time, the mud bog should be covered over, and there'll be some gravel down so your kids won't go track in mud into your house, and then you'll come back to me and say, I'm leaving the church. But we want to make sure it's pleasant for you out there. But man, it's been a great project. And again, just one more week. We're so close. Great, great thing to have for the kids. Hey, next week, the Muamete family will be here from Albania. They're already here, actually. They're in Santa Monica, I think. But they're staying over with the Ingeveks, one of their houses. Yuli will be sharing next week here for two services. So I'm going to be doing a lot of listening. I'll be here also. But he's going to be sharing about what the Lord is doing in this unique corner of the world with a high density of Muslim population. There's a light of Christ shining right there, too. So super neat. Speaking of the light of Christ shining, hey, there's a new coffee shop in town. And it's from a Christian couple that goes to Calvary Chapel, Frank and Lori Iovini. And they have opened the Pit Stop right across the street. Yes, clap it up. Come on. It's good coffee, too. And see, you got to love the body of Christ. You know, you got Miner's Diner right over there, but we're pumping up the Pit Stop, and that's okay. There's always room for more Christian families having a coffee shop. So I encourage you to go over there. The grand opening is next Saturday, 7:30 to 5 o'clock. They're open now, but let's show some support from Hillside and go over there, order a cocoa or a latte or a bagel or something like that, and let's bless them in a big way. The Pit Stop right across from the fire station there, what used to be, I guess, the old, what's it called, the trading post? Yes. Kirsten, you're very close to that. You'd be going there every day, I think, right? So that's, anyway. thanks, Kirsten, for doing sound today. As everybody abandoned ship and you were left behind, thank you. We got Obi and Emily visiting the Prices in Sacramento. We're going to be there tomorrow visiting them. Cody John is up in Big Bear with the youth group. They're up there now. And that left us soundless a bit, I guess you could say. But Kirsten, miracle. 1 hour, you learn the whole system, and you're hired. Now, you just took the job of Obi and Cody John. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Yes, Jesse came too. Easter week preview right there. One of the things that we want to let you know about, besides our Palm Sunday service, Good Friday service, we're going to have a movie on the Wednesday of Easter week. But before that, on Palm Sunday, Gabe and Ophelia are helping to lead up a gigantic Easter egg hunt. And it's, they call it special needs in families, but it's for everybody. There's like 15,000 Easter eggs filled with gold and silver. No, it's just candy. It's just candy. But anyway, we want to support them because they are working hard to make this happen. So Gabe and Ophelia, if there's some things to next service or next Sunday, last minute things, you can let us know about it. But we want to support them. They're in the back right there. And so we're going to try to be there and to help them as much as we can. That's Sunday, March 24th, 2024, 10 to 3. So plenty of time to go to service, Palm Sunday. Then eat here a little bit, then go over there, eat some more, and support that cause. Hey, one last thing. I'm going to have Marilyn come up and share because it is Walk for Lifetime, and we want to support our Crisis Pregnancy Center in Ramona. So thank you, Marilyn. Come on up.
Good morning. It is time for Walk for Life, and contrary to my appearance, I am not here for celebrating St. Patrick's Day, but this is the colors for the walk this year. And the Walk for Life is something that has been done annually for years and years, which supports the local crisis pregnancy center, Ramona Pregnancy Care Clinic in Ramona. And they help people in Ramona, in Julian, and the whole back country. And their goal is to glorify Jesus Christ and to help women in crisis pregnancies. They have an ultrasound machine. They have nurses who help the people. They have counselors. They do classes, childbirth classes and classes to teach people, you know, what to do with their new babies. After the babies are born, they continue to have classes to help them to learn how to raise their kids. And they give points if you come to classes, and you can use your points to get stuff from the little store that they have, and they give diapers and formula and clothes and blankets and just all kinds of stuff. And they really have a heart for the women and a love for Jesus. And I was listening to the radio on the way to the meeting yesterday to find out what the theme this year is going to be. And there was a song on about what our legacy should be. And do we want to have a legacy that the world knows who you are, or does your legacy, you want Jesus to be your legacy? And so when I got to the clinic yesterday, the theme this year is love is our legacy. And I thought that was so awesome. And the people there, we were introducing ourselves to one another who came from all over Ramona and everywhere to tell the people in their churches about the Walk for Life. And so many said, oh, I just love being here. I really love it. And somebody said, oh, it's because you can feel the love here. And those people love on the women who come in, and they love on the families who come in. And we want to support them. The Walk for Life happens April 13th this year. It's in Ramona. It's a one-mile walk. It's an easy walk. If you want to walk, I would encourage you to come to the back table and sign up. If you don't feel like you're able to walk, I'm walking. I think Betty's walking. I think Misty's walking. So support us. Give us money to pass on to the clinic and glorify Jesus in that way. Thank you.
So many announcements here. Hey, Jesus came that we might have life. And again, we stand for life in every possible way. There's a creation research or creation institute that Terry works at is having a special event. And I'm looking for my flyer right now. Terry, you gave it to me, and I'm covering it up with many, many things here. Maybe you can bring one up from the back, Terry. We'll bring one extra one up. But I always want to encourage you to attend those family events down where Terry works in Santee. She'll have some flyers at the back table, and those will explain more. But again, let's go out, and there it is, Creation Basics, Saturday, April 6th, 10 to 2, $5 per child. So bring your kids. Let them learn about God's hand in creation from the very, very start. There you go. Adults are free. Thank you, Terry. Tina, you have a big announcement, too.
Well, I sent text to everybody whose numbers I had about us going to see the Prices, and I can see little Annie wrote a really sweet note to the Prices, and we've got some other cards here. After service, however, I'll go around with my phone, and if you want to just leave like a 10-second, just like that you love them, that you care for them, that you're praying for them, I know it would hugely encourage them just to see your guys' faces. They're super blessed. They watch on live stream, and we pray for them so often. And Brittany said, you didn't even know I'd be watching, and you guys were praying for us. So they really do feel those prayers. They desperately need those prayers. And so please continue to pray for them. But if you catch me, I'll be right around here. Seriously, it does not have to be anything poetic just to see your faces, that you love them, that you're praying for them. It means so much to know that their Hillside family is lifting them up in prayer.
Wow. I think that's my final announcement. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name again. Lord, bless our time afterwards, Lord, the fellowship. God, all these things are good things, Lord Jesus. You came that we might have life that more abundantly. Lord, you are the light of the world. And Lord Jesus, you showed love like no other. So love, light, and life, God, help us to exemplify those things above all things, Lord. And again, bless the treats to our body and the fellowship. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Dismissed. Thank you.